This reading is from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 8. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, although some have fallen asleep or died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. This is the word of the Lord.
The gospel reading is taken from Mark chapter 15, verses 33 to 39, the death of Jesus. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who stood there in front of Jesus, heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely, this man was the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Welcome, Steph. Can I pray for you before you start?
Please do.
Father, we thank you for Steph and her gifts, and we pray that you will bless her in all she says to us today. Help us to listen, to learn, and to take note, and do something about it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. It's a Tuesday evening in the last week of August. It's 2001, and a young author is wandering the streets of Manhattan in New York. And he finds himself at the Village Vanguard, which is the iconic jazz venue. The story goes that he wanders in, and before long, a trumpeter starts to play. It's a beautiful, unaccompanied solo, a melancholy ballad. But this was no ordinary trumpeter. This was a man by the name of Wynton Marsalis, probably at the time the most famous jazz musician alive. And as Marsalis performed this song, he performed it in murmurs and sighs. It was a wrenching act of creative expression, beautiful and exposed, and the room was so quiet. The silence was thick. Everyone was leaning into the genius, the magic that was being woven. And when he reached the climax, Marsalis played the final phrase, note by note, just letting them linger in the air until someone's mobile phone went off, blaring a rapid sing-song melody, obnoxious loud, everything that's wrong with the world. People started giggling and picking up their drinks, and the chatter in the room grew, and the moment, the entire performance unraveled. The magic was ruined. Or was it? Marsalis is still at the microphone and he's pausing, motionless. But then something began to happen. Amidst the chatter on the trumpet, he starts to mimic the sound, the melody of the ringtone, the cell phone ringtone, note by note. He changes the key, repeats it, changes the key twice. And then before they knew what had happened or how it had happened, within the space of a few minutes, Marsalis had changed the tempo right back down to the tempo of a ballad and ended up right where he'd left off. It was genius. The ovation was tremendous. And the story of Marsalis, I think, is a story of how a skilled artist, so committed to the goodness of his creation, refuses to allow an ugly intrusion to have the last word on his good artwork. He employs all the powers of his genius to rework that distorted art, recontextualizing it, coaxing it back into order, into something probably more moving and more beautiful than before. Friends, I think this is the story we find ourselves in. The good and beautiful things in our world and in our lives have been fractured in small ways and large. And from our vantage point, things can seem at times so mangled that they are beyond repair. Are they? Are they beyond repair? Well, that's the question that's driving the whole story of the Bible. And today we're going to look at the centerpiece of that story, which was read to us just before, the crucifixion of Jesus, in order to understand how it demonstrates God's no to evil and his yes to the goodness of his creation. How it displays the way that God has taken all those ugly distortions of an unwelcome intruder, and he set about weaving them all back to the original melody. So firstly, the story of Jesus and the problem of evil. How does a young Jewish prophet hanging on a Roman cross have anything to do with the problem of evil? Countless people have died brutal deaths that they didn't deserve. Why is this one of any universal cosmic significance? How does showing that Jesus is a victim of evil in any way solve the problem of evil? Doesn't it merely underscore it? In part, I think it's precisely that. It shows just how comprehensively evil has infected our world. But the earlier passage that was read to us today from 1 Corinthians tells us that the very first followers of Jesus seemed to think that Jesus' death was not in vain, that it was for a purpose. It reads, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins." For our sins. Jesus' death had something to do with our sins, with our disobedience and our rebellion against our Maker. So somehow there's this connection with the evil in the world and the ugliness in our hearts, and somehow there's a connection between the ugliness in our hearts and Jesus on a cross. What's that connection? In order to understand this, I think we need to zoom out and look at the story that the Christian scriptures is telling us about what is wrong with the world and what God is doing about it. It's said that in an edition of The Times in the early 20th century, the editor asked several prominent authors to write in and answer the question, what's wrong with the world? Light topic. The shortest answer came from G.K. Chesterton, the lay Catholic theologian, who simply replied, dear sir, I am. Yours sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. I am. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we know we're not external to the problem of evil. Because evil is not only cosmic and grand scale and out there, it's personal, insidious, and very much in here. We see its grubby fingerprints all over the account leading up to the chapter that we just read of Jesus' death. Ordinary people somehow turn into a bloodthirsty mob. Religious leaders are self-interested and jealous when they should be wise and humble. Political leaders are weak-willed and afraid when they should be shrewd and courageous. Close friends betray and disown and abandon. Soldiers abuse their power over the powerless under their charge, and they spit and they kick. What an ugly, distressing portrait of humanity. And I think what's probably most distressing about it is that we can each see parts of ourselves in that portrait. Alexander Solzhenitsyn was a Russian author living at the time of Stalin, and he was also a critic of Stalin and ended up in the gulags because of it. And he writes this. He says, if only there were evil people somewhere out there insidiously committing evil deeds, then all we'd need to do is separate them from us and destroy them, and then we'd be done with the problem of evil. He says, but the line dividing good and evil runs through the heart of every human being. We're all compromised. There's this deep wound at the heart of all things that has infected everything else downstream. And according to the Christian worldview, this wound is in the very relationship between humanity and God. And it's caused by our defiance and distrust of him. And that fracture in that relationship has splintered out into everything, into ourselves, into our communities, into our very earth. And in Jesus' lifetime, we see glimpses of the way that he, God in human flesh, began reworking those interruptions back to the original melody. He healed the sick, he advocated for the poor, he associated with outcasts, but they're just symptoms. And God's plan isn't just about patching up symptoms. It's about repair of the cause. It's about repairing that fracture itself. How? By drawing all the venom of evil out of us and into himself. By absorbing all the power of evil in death and exhausting it. And right at that instant, at the moment of his death, when he breathed his last, the curtain in the temple, the curtain that separated us from the presence of our God, our Maker, it was torn into, from top to bottom, heaven initiated, not our own. We were too infected with the poison to be able to do anything about our condition. So God did it in Jesus. And so, friends, we return to the question that we started with. Can the artist rework the mess? And the Bible's answer to that is a resounding yes. In the cross of Jesus, we see that what appeared to be the moment of defeat was, in fact, the moment of victory. Because in bearing in his body all the destructive forces of evil, God dealt with them. Dealt with all their life-destroying consequences. Just as when Jesus touched a leper, he didn't get leprosy, the leprosy was healed. And just as when Jesus encountered the demonic, the demons didn't make him afraid, but the demons fled. So too, when Jesus died, he did not remain dead, but death died. In Jesus' death and resurrection, we see God setting into motion a grand reversal to all that vandalism that afflicts and distorts his good creation. And we are in his story of his no to evil and his yes to creation. When Jesus announced the arrival of God's kingdom, he was saying, "Behold, I am making all things new." Just like Wynton Marsalis, who was so committed to his craft that he was determined to bring about beauty from its vandalized form, so too is God. And how much more powerful is the one true living God? He's at work recontextualizing his artwork, this creation. We've just walked in halfway through. So the question is, will you be a part of that renewal? God's committed to mending things in our lives. Will we allow him? He's left no cards on the table. At great cost to himself, he engaged in a plan to draw out evil and deal with it, to bring repair to us and everything that harms us. Will we let him do that? He has announced a new regime of repair where things were broken, of healing where there was decay, of wholeness where there was destruction. And this new order, yeah, it's cosmic in the sense that it's about bringing hope to our earth, our communities, our politics, but it's also profoundly personal. Right at the place of the wound, humanity's relationship with God, God offers a new start. He invites people everywhere to turn away from the things that are broken in their lives, all the broken ways of our life. And he invites us to turn towards him and be healed. It would be remiss of me not to ask you, what have you done with this invitation? Have you entrusted yourself and your life into the hands of this great artist? If not, then will you? Will you allow your life to be one note of many that are being woven masterfully back into the beauty of this masterpiece? I hope so. Why don't we pray? Almighty God, thank you that you didn't give up on your creation, but you committed yourself to its repair at great cost to yourself, the life of your son. For some of us here, we said yes to your invitation a long time ago, but if we're honest, we've forgotten who you are. We know that you invite us back into daily, real relationship. So God, help us come to you and find rest. For others of us, we've been hanging around Jesus on the outskirts of the crowd, but have never actually known you. Today, help us see that you look us in the eye, you extend your hand, and you bid us to stop wasting time in the shallows when deeper joys are on offer. Lord, help us to dive in. Help us to trust you. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.